We still need people everywhere, all over the church, serving on the teams. If you feel like this is your church, go back to the back and talk to them at the information area and see where we can use you to get plugged in and help. Just because you see folks doing things don't mean everything's covered. The Lord dealt with us at least three deep in every position and rotate. That way, you know, you're not working all the time in something. You're in the service, sometimes not doing anything. But how many know many hands make the work light? And not only that, but then you get trained, you get to fellowship, and you get reward. So more than a couple of people. So pray about that and see what the Lord's saying to you about that. And a lot of places to serve around here. And how many that are on teams would recommend folks to get involved? These teams become your family. And they take care of their own. And it's a rich, good blessing. Turn with me, please, to two openings, 2 Peter 3 and then 2 Timothy 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, hold up your hand real high. The ushers have extra Bibles. We'd be glad to let you use one of these. Hold your hand up real high. We're going to 2 Peter 3, 2 Timothy 2. Thanks to everybody that prayed for us concerning TBN. The Lord helped us. Amen. I didn't know any of those guys. They didn't know us, but, you know, each other. But boy, the Lord hooked us all up. You know, just same Holy Spirit, isn't He? And I believe a lot of folks got born again. Anyway, we began a few weeks ago on a series we're calling The Way Out. The Way Out. And if you haven't been with us, let me encourage you. You can get those previous messages. Go back in the back at the Word Supply. Go online. Download them. Won't cost you anything. Around here we have a saying, no charge, no cost means no excuse for not knowing it, not having it, not getting it. And how many believe it's worth your time to take your time, listen and study and feed these things into your spirit? Makes all the difference. So many of God's people are so easily deceived. They're so easily misled and tripped up and fooled because they're so ignorant of His Word. The more of God's Word you have in you, the more you understand of Him and His ways, the harder you are to trip up. How did Jesus deal with the enemy tempting Him? What did He say? It is written. It is written. And you know the devil quotes scriptures too. He quoted scriptures to Jesus, but what did Jesus say? It is also written. So you need to know it is written, and you need to know it is also written. Right? And how many can understand you wouldn't necessarily get that in a half a day? We don't have all of this after a lifetime. We're continually learning and growing and feeding. But also around here, it's widely known. Around this Sarasota area, that everybody at Faith Life Church reads their chapter every day, Monday through Friday. So, well, I didn't know it. Well, you know it now. And if you hadn't been doing it, go back to the information booth after the service. There's a bookmark card that we have, and you see what chapter we're reading on what day, and it works out exactly perfect. If you read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, you have read the New Testament through in its entirety in 1 year. Exactly. Works out perfectly. And it feeds your faith, feeds your spirit. And so we're literally all on the same page. Right? Phyllis and I reading the same chapter you are, same chapter everybody else is. Branson here, our partners. So if you hadn't been doing that, get on that. And if you fell off the wagon, don't feel bad. Just get back on the wagon. Just get back on Monday. And I said, well, I don't know if I can catch up. Well, who said you had to? Just start with us again on Monday. 2 Peter 3, are you there? Yes. You in a hurry?
No.
You know, there's no scripture that says you have to get out at 12 o'clock. Did you know that? That's not a scripture. Let's not be in too big of a hurry is what I'm saying. I mean, certainly preachers can keep going after they got through. And I'm sure I've done that. We don't want to do that. But at the same time, you got to watch about being in a rush. Not just at service time, but any time. When you're in the Word or praying or reading your Bible. But let's release our faith together and believe for exactly what should happen. This particular Sunday morning here, us together, it will never happen again. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. We believe we'll have some more, but not this one. And so let's believe God together that we will hear from Him and receive from Him and get and do exactly what we should. Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree together as touching this, asking You for utterance, asking You for direction and anointing, for grace, for the moving and manifesting of Your Spirit, for answers to questions. Anything we have thought wrong about, help us to see the truth. Anything we've been ignorant of, add to us. Anything we've let slip, remind us of it, we pray. And by Your grace, we'll not just be forgetful hearers, but we'll be doers. And we know when we do, we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Peter here, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now, here's a great truth. So many times people think they're waiting on Him. And again, He's waiting on them. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, this contradicts a lot of preaching and teaching. There are a number of folks who believe that Christians perish in situations, and somehow or other, it's the will of God, that God's teaching them through these things that are destroying them and devastating them, and it's simply not true. Because it's not God's will that what? Any. That any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is the alternative to perishing. Now, you know, sometimes folk haven't gotten as excited over repentance. If I say we're going to have a seminar on prosperity, now people get excited. We're going to have a seminar on miracles. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to have a two-week seminar on repentance. Folks go, I got something else I got to do. But if you realize the truth, you'd be more excited about that than some of the other things, because repentance is a gift from God. And repentance is the way out of destruction and devastation. Repentance is the way out of judgment. Anybody, can you get excited about repentance with me?
Yes.
God's not willing that any should perish. Well, what are they going to do to avoid perishing? But that all should come to repentance. Look in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, please. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." James says, where there is envying and strife, he goes on, that there's every evil work. Strife is the manifest presence of the devil. And you and I need to be very strong about it, that we are not going to be embroiled in strife, and we are not going to have strife in our house. Come on, are you listening?
Yes.
In our life, we're not going to do it.
Amen.
I know the Lord dealt with me years ago concerning the ministry in the church. about strife. Because, you know, anytime you got more than one person, you can have a disagreement, you can have an argument, you can have strife. And, you know, some things came up, and people tend to think, well, you know, and depending on how people grow up, too. Some people grow up yelling and screaming at each other. They think that's a normal atmosphere. Oh, yeah, we blow up, and then it blows over. I'm Italian, I'm Irish, I'm whatever. No, now you're a Christian.
Yes.
Come on, are you listening? You need to forget about the other and function like a Christian. Which means walking in love, walking in faith, no more strife. Say it out loud, no more strife.
No more strife.
And the Lord dealt with me that as head over the ministry and head over the church, the overseer, I'm under the great shepherd, that I was not to allow strife. Because to do so is to allow the enemy to manifest in the offices and on the property of the church. How many would agree we do not want the devil's presence manifested at the church?
Amen.
Well, how about at your house?
Amen.
Well, then you got to get rid of strife. You got to absolutely shut the door on it. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Keep going. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let me read the NIV. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You know, you can disagree without being mean, without being hard, without being harsh. I've had people try to, you know, sell me on something that I knew differently in the Word and by the Spirit, and they thought they were convincing me because I wasn't getting angry. They're like, so and so, and you understand? I said, I think so. So you got that? I think I understand. So you agree? I said, no. They thought, well, I thought you said you understand. Well, I think I understand what you're saying, but no, I don't believe that. And I smiled. Well, you're just wrong. That's one person's opinion. No, you don't. I don't have to get mean. Do you have to get mean?
No.
I don't have to get upset. I don't have to hold a grudge. I don't have to raise my voice. Could we be kind? Could we be gentle?
Yes.
We can. Those that oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Keep going. Next verse. That they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is talking about people who are in bondage. They're trapped. And the enemy is manipulating them. And they're yielding to him. Is there a way out of that trap? Is there a way out of that bondage? Tell me what it is, saints. It's repentance, and it's a gift. It's a gift from God that you wake up, that you come to your senses. You realize how ignorant you've been. You realize how stupid you've been to do this and say this and go this way, and you can repent. And we talked about it last time I was with you. God has made a way out. And if you don't take the way out, he's made a way back.
Amen.
Anybody happy about this?
Yes.
And so repentance is the way out, and repentance is the way back. Now go with me, if you would, over to, let's see, you said you're believing with me, right?
Yes.
Over to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Now again, we've already covered a lot of ground. So if you haven't heard it, it would help you Because this is built on the foundation of that. Did you know who the letters 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians were written to? Well, let me remind you. First, you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But listen to these two. The beginning of these two letters, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Is he writing to believers?
Yes.
No question. 2 Corinthians, same thing. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." So he's right. These people, would you agree, these people born again, saved, much as us, right? Same church, same new birth. And yet, he writes to them about sin in the church. Have you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? You'll see that the Spirit of God, through Paul, instructed them in a number of things. And he also corrected them. He reproved them. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, let's read this in verse 1. And let's read it in the NIV. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. He said, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." As a believer, can you defile yourself? You can. Verse 2. "Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one." Let's keep reading for a few verses here. "I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts, we would live or die with you." You believe Paul meant this?
Yes.
Did he care about them?
Yes.
Did he love them?
Yes.
But you know, when you love somebody, that doesn't mean you always tell them what they want to hear or do what they want you to do. You want to do what's best for them, whether they want it or not, whether they like it or not. If you love somebody enough, you'll say and do what's best for them, even if it causes them not to like you for a while. You'll put up with that. You'll tolerate it because you care that much about them. Keep going. "I have great confidence in you. I take great pride." Well, that's the NIV. "I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Keep going. "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." Keep going. "God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Not only by his coming, but by the comfort you had given him. "He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." What's he talking about? What was going on with them? Something significant had happened. Well, you have to read the first letter to the Corinthians to see he's referring to something he dealt with in that first letter. We'll go back and talk about it if you got time.
Yes.
Huh? All right. You said it. Verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter." See, he's talking. This is the 2 Corinthians. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the first letter he sent him. "My letter, I don't regret it." Don't regret what? It upset him. Right? "Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." Keep going. "And yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance." Now, what is repentance? Some people have said, well, it's a change of mind. It's more than that. Come on, are you listening? You can't take any great truth like repentance or righteousness or faith and just make one little abstract definition and that's it. It's much bigger than that. If you look up the words translated repentance, One of the biggest ideas is the idea of change. Change. To turn from, to turn to transform, to change. Everybody say change.
Change.
But then also, the words translated repentance in the New Testament mean to care afterwards, to regret, compunction. Now this has to do with what he's talking about right here, sorrow. In other words, you feel bad for what was done wrong. And some folks have said, well, you know, we just got to get rid of all that. The big problem is not our sin. Our sin's already been paid for. That's true. But then folks say, well, the main thing is just that if you make a mistake, you just ignore anything that would try to make you feel bad about it. Well, that's not entirely true. Are we reading the New Testament? Put the scripture back up. He said, your sorrow led you to repentance. As you became sorrowful as God intended. Say what? What was the King James say? Sorrowed after a godly manner. That you might receive damage by us and nothing. Keep going. For godly sorrow does what? Works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented or not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. Here he distinguishes between two kinds of sorrow. One that is bad and one that is good. Are y'all with me, saints? And these folks, he said, you sorrowed, but it was in a good way. Why? Because of seeing what was wrong and how they had missed it, and this godly sorrow was part of their repentance. Can you see that?
Yes.
When you miss it, your heart condemns you. God's not condemning you. Your heart is condemning you. And when it does, it bothers you. How many know it's a good thing that it bothers you when you do wrong? I mean, how would you know the difference? I mean, it'd be, you know, pain. Who likes pain? But if you got your foot in the fireplace, it's good to let you know there's a problem. Get your foot out. Right? And then get healed and get rid of the pain, get rid of the problem. But the sorrow of godly sorrow and repentance is something that's good and not to be repented of, not to be regretted. Can you see this, saints? Keep reading. This selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all these things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Let me read this to you from the NIV. See what God, verse 11, see what godly sorrow has produced in you. Is he referring to this as a good thing or not?
Yes.
What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Now, what is he talking about? Go back to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see exactly what he's talking about. What brought them to this place? Can Christians miss it? Do Christians ever need to repent?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And it's more than a casual change of mind. It's a heart change. Come on, are you listening, saints? And when you've really missed it, and you've violated light, and you've done what you know you shouldn't have done. Come on, are you listening?
Yes.
And you've sinned and you've missed it, as a Christian, as a child of God, your heart will bother you. And it's appropriate to have some feelings about it. Now, if you'll repent and you receive, God doesn't need to do anything else to pay for your sins. It's already been done, but you need to receive it. And if you repent and confess it, acknowledge it, and receive your forgiveness, you're not supposed to go the rest of the week feeling bad about it. You're supposed to be glad that you're washed and you're cleansed. Come on, are you listening? And your righteousness restored and your fellowship restored. But you don't just go on having missed it, acting like you didn't miss it, and acting like you don't care. That's not okay. And this is not just my thoughts or ideas. Are we looking at how God, through Paul, dealt with sin in the church, yes, with believers, and how they're supposed to think about it? In the fifth chapter, we see such an obvious example of this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Do we have the TEV, today's English version? If we have that one, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. He said, it's actually being said that there is sexual immorality among you so terrible, not even the heathen would be guilty of it. So he's not talking about the heathen doing it. Who's he talking about doing it? Christians in the church at Corinth. Did they have some problems? He said, I'm told that a man is sleeping with his stepmother. This they had in the church at Corinth. Now, this is not a fairy tale. That church is real. These people live there. They're real. And this happened. Wonder what if we had talked to this man and his new wife. Well, I don't know if it's his wife. They're living together. What do you think we'd say? Guys, what's going on here? Right on. What might they say? Well, we didn't mean for it to happen. The heart wants what the heart wants. And we just fell in love. And you know, Daddy wasn't treating her right. It's quiet in here. Whatever they would say, it'd be some of the same things that you'd hear today. And he said this, Paul is addressing this by the Spirit of God. And this is not to unbelievers. This is to the church, to the saints. Verse 2. How then can you be proud? Proud? Why would they be proud? On the contrary, you should be filled with sadness. This is where the sorrow he's talking about comes in. This ought to bother you, he's saying. Come on, can you see this? And yet, the King James says, you're puffed up. Why would you be puffed up? Anybody listening? Anybody awake? This is exactly what we referred to last week when we looked at Jude and other places at the distortions of grace. Don't turn there, but we in Jude, not last week, but the time I was with you, Jude 4, he said, ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. It was a perversion of grace. The Weiss translation says, perverting the grace of God into moral anarchy and lack of self-restraint. Holman's says promiscuity. What would they be proud about? That they are enlightened concerning grace. Are y'all with me, saints?
Yes.
And that because of grace, this man can live with his stepmother. And instead of it bothering them, instead of them saying, this is sin, this is not right, we can't have this, they are puffed up. About what? Puffed up about what? that we are enlightened and we embrace everybody. Y'all with me or not? We accept everybody. Woo! That's what they were puffed up about. They actually had pride that they were more enlightened than other churches. But the truth is, they weren't enlightened. They're deceived. Come on, can you see this, friends? Sometimes people say, well, Jesus preached love and tolerance. No, he didn't. No, he did not. We've already talked about that. He preached repentance and the kingdom of God. Come on, are you listening? Don't take my word for it. Put your nose in this book. And don't let some unbelievers tell you what Jesus preached. No. We're not supposed to hate anybody. We're not supposed to be mean and harsh to people. But nor are we doing them any favors by telling them that their sin is okay. And no big deal. And God doesn't care. Because it does matter. I said it does matter. And people are being destroyed. People are perishing. Because they're not repenting. And they're not believing the truth. And you got some Christians that are enabling their delusion. They're coming along and telling them it's okay. That's what the church at Corinth was doing. These guys, I guess they were in there. Maybe they both of them singing in the choir. I don't know. Both of them working in the church somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? And here you got daddy living by himself, sitting on this side of the church. And sonny boy. And daddy's wife, former wife, sitting on the other side. Or maybe they had two services. One came to the early service, other came to the second service. We've seen that. We're getting into it today, huh? You want to hear a nice little social reform message or a little quote from Reader's Digest? Or you want to get in the Word of God? Come on, are you listening? And let the truth set us free. Well, it's going to require something of us. God is not house carnal people imagine Him to be. And just because people want things to be okay doesn't mean they are. And people can start their own church. Come on, are you listening? And imagine their own doctrines. But it's not going to make it right. It's not going to make it true. It's not going to change God. It's not going to change the truth. And they're not going to be able to live in victory. They're going to have problems, problems, problems. They're going to perish. And they're not going to be able to get free from it because they're not willing to change anything. Are you willing to change? The Lord shows you something and says, this is wrong. I don't want you doing it. Do you love Him enough that you're willing to make a change? If you are, we can get out of the problem. It's the way out. Whew. Thank you, Lord. That was some good preaching, wasn't it? Somebody say amen or oh me or let's keep reading. He said, verse 2, you are puffed up. You're proud. On the contrary, you should be filled with sadness. And the man who's done such a thing should be expelled from your fellowship. Does sin matter, saints? Yes. So we got folks telling us today, well, God he's not even aware of their sins. So there's nothing to deal with here. It's just flesh. He don't care. That's not the Bible. It's not the New Testament. Keep going. And even though I'm far away from you in body, still I'm there with you in spirit. And as though I were there with you, I have in the name of our Lord Jesus already passed judgment on the man, or the King James says concerning the man, who has done this terrible thing. As you meet together and I meet with you in my spirit by the power of our Lord Jesus present with us, keep going. You're to hand this man over to Satan for the body to be destroyed so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Boy, you don't hear this preached much, do you? What's going on? This man and this woman are in danger. I said they're in danger spiritually of being lost. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe that a person, a child of God, once they are a child of God born again, that they can be lost. Well, you believe wrong. Jude, the whole book of Jude deals with God having saved, afterward destroying. And you can be saved as long as you want to be. Come on, are you listening? But you don't lose your will just because you become a child of God. And don't be concerned about the understanding of this. I'm believing God, if we don't get to it today, I'm believing God to get to it tomorrow. We're going to get in detail about what I'm talking about right now. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. Have you read about that? And that is talking about spiritual death. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about what it is, how it functions. And, you know, people create their own doctrines, but the Bible is right. These people were in danger. And it's not the only thing that was in danger. Keep reading. Verse 6. It's not right for you to be proud. So he says it again. What were they proud about? Yeah, we already went through it. What are some churches proud about today? It hadn't changed. It's the same thing. What are they proud of? They say we're dinosaurs. Right? We're not enlightened. We don't realize. That God doesn't care about all these things. And I don't know what Bible they're reading. Did Paul love these guys?
Yes.
Including the man and the woman that's involved in this. Does he care about them? Does God care about them?
Yes,
yes, which is why it's going this way. Because they're in danger. It's not right for you to be proud. You know the saying, a little bit of yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. Keep going. You must remove the old yeast of sin so that you'll be entirely pure. Then you'll be like a new batch of dough without any yeast, as indeed I know you actually are, for our Passover festival's ready now that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What's he talking about as yeast? Sin. And he's saying, this sin can work through the whole bunch of you. If we say, this is okay. It might not be my preference, but hey, to each his own. Whatever floats your boat. We're enlightened. We're under grace. He said, if you do that, this sin is going to work like yeast through all the congregation. And the next thing you know, your 13-year-olds are going to be doing spiritually perverted stuff. Come on, are you listening? And you're going to have a huge rash of divorces. Come on, are you listening? Because it's all right to follow the lust of your eyes and your flesh, and God don't care. It's no big deal. Did you read that previous verse where Paul said, I have judged concerning him that is so done this deed? Well, hold on. I thought we're not supposed to judge. Are y'all with me today? You helping me out? Wouldn't that be what people say? Don't you judge me. He's not judging the man saying, I would never do that. He's not doing that. He has a responsibility as the spiritual head to judge the actions. Come on, are you listening? And to tell them this is not okay. And we are not going to have this. He doesn't want them expelled and ostracized and hate them. He wants them to what?
Repent.
And quit this and get this. But they're in love. Most folks don't really know what love is. An obsession is not love. An infatuation is not love. And a lot of folks are doing stuff just because they're rebellious. They do it on purpose because you don't like it. They're going to show all those holier than thous. Yeah, you're going to show yourself. Because the wages of sin is death. It's serious business. He said, verse 8, keep going. Let us celebrate our Passover then, not with the bread having the old yeast of sin and wickedness, but the bread that has no yeast, the bread of purity and truth. Does God want us to live clean lives?
Yes.
Yes, He does. Does it make a difference if we do or not? Yes, it does. Keep going. Keep going. I need to keep reading all the way down to the end of the chapter. You got time?
Yes, sir.
You got time?
Yes.
When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? Well, then you got time. We make up for all the times you didn't hear. In the letter I wrote you, I told you not to associate with immoral people. Now he's talking about fornicators and adulterers. Anybody know what fornication is? That's sex outside of marriage. Period. And he said, I told you not to associate with people doing that. Keep going. I did not mean pagans who are immoral or greedy or thieves or worship idols. To avoid them, you'd have to get out of the world completely. If you say, I'm not talking to any fornicators, I'm not. How many of your business could dry right up? I'm not doing any business or having any deal. No, he said, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Can a believer sin?
Yes.
Do believers ever need to repent?
Yes.
Which includes being sorry for their sins.
Yes.
Yes. Verse 11. What I meant was that you should not associate with a person who calls himself a believer but is immoral or greedy or worships idols, is a slanderer, a drunkard, or a thief. Don't even sit down to eat with such a person. Have we done this? Have we done this?
Yes.
Now, if you did this, what would a lot of churches say? You're not enlightened. You're not walking in love. You're judging. What do you mean you're going to ostracize them? What do you mean you're going to tell them you're not going to fellowship with them? They can't be a part of that. That's exactly the kind of religious stuff I can't stand. I'm going to find me an enlightened church. You're going to go find you a church full of yeast. Swelled up with sin. With death working in it. And y'all can pat yourself on the back over there. And man, be puffed up about how enlightened you are and about what old dinosaurs we are over here. And death will work in your life. Death will work in it. And judgment will come. Come on, are you listening?
Yes.
And you can make all kind of excuses when it happens. And you can blame it over on everything else in the sun. But it'll still be true. I want to be free. How about you?
Yes.
I want to be free.
Yes.
I want to be healed.
Yes.
I want to be free in my mind.
Yes.
And have peace and have joy.
Yes.
Have a good family.
Yes.
I want my needs to be met.
Yes.
I don't want to be judged.
Yes.
According to 1 Corinthians 11, how do you keep from getting judged? You judge yourself and you won't get judged. Judge yourself of what? Sin. Missing it. Messing up. Keep going. After all, it's none of my business to judge outsiders. Now, this is a big thing to get. We ought to have nothing to say about people's lifestyles who don't even claim to be Christians. That's one thing that will help us tremendously. You should have no snide remarks or judgments about what people don't even go to church, don't claim to be a believer at all, do. They're sinners. Sinners sin. That's what they do. And you should not be shocked when they do. And you should have... What did Paul say? It's none of my business. Those that are outside the church. He said God will judge them. But should you not judge the members of your own fellowship, as the Scripture says, remove the evil person from your group. He said, get them out of there. Did he say remove them?
Yes.
Did he say don't eat with them?
Yes.
Is this New Testament?
Yes.
Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't like that. I don't believe that. Well, then you got a new version of God that don't exist, that you've created in your head, and you can find plenty of people that'll hook up with you on it, but it'll be fantasy land. This is real. And the reason the Lord would tell you to do this is not to be mean and to hurt people. They need something jarring to wake them up. They're way off the tracks. They're messed up. They need a serious wake-up call. And if they can keep coming and singing in the choir with you and working on the teams and doing everything, they can continue to delude themselves that God's okay with this and everything's all right and there's no problem. While they go down the path of destruction. Selah. Think about it. Now, skip down back to 2 Corinthians again. Go to the second chapter and we'll see what Paul had, what the Spirit of God, what Paul had in mind concerning this. In 2 Corinthians, and the second chapter, and the fourth verse. 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. So was he? Did it please him to have to correct them and tell them that they had to deal with this? No, it didn't. He said, not that you should be grieved. I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know what? The love which I have more abundantly to you. Love will correct you, even if you despise it. Right?
Yes.
How about the Father? He loves us the most. And what does the Bible says He does with His children? Does He correct us?
Yes.
He corrects us. It's not love to let somebody just blaze down the path into destruction. Not even try to warn them and tell them. Keep going. If any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Keep going. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. What does that mean? They put him out. They did it. They came to him. They talked to him. They said, you cannot do this. It's not okay that you took your daddy's wife away from him and y'all are living together and y'all are here in the church acting like it's okay. They said, you can't do it. And apparently they didn't accept it and wasn't willing to repent, so they left.
Amen.
They left. But he said, what has happened is sufficient to deal with the situation. Verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought to do what? Forgive him, and what?
Comfort
him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So apparently there'd been some changes. I would suspect that they had been through some stuff, and now there had been some heart changes, and the Spirit of God is saying through Paul to them, forgive him, comfort him, restore him. Was this the plan of God all the time?
Yes.
Yes. What's the way out? Repentance. Verse 8. I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Keep going. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. I told you to deal with it. I told you to put them out. And you did it. I'm telling you something else. Forgive them. Comfort them. Now see to it that you do this too. Can you see this, friends? To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the present person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Thank you, Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, the verse I referred to a moment ago, in closing, I think. 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we're good on time. You did good listening today. Oh, you did. I'm telling you. You did. You have. Because no matter what you got in your heart as a minister, if folks are not receiving it, you can't just keep going. You have to come back, go over it again and again and again. Or sometimes you just have to stop and go, oh, you don't like this, right? So, no, good job, guys. Good job. 1 Corinthians 11, is this the church? Are these saved people, born again people? Same group, bunch at Corinth. They're the bunch that had the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Remember that? Oh, yeah. They had so much of it, he had to give them some correction on it. But what did I tell you? What chapter? Chapter 11. The Bible said, talking about the Lord's Supper, which we're about to receive. He said, verse 23, I received of the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We're going to go over this in just a moment. And he talks about the body and the bread and the cup and the blood. And verse 27, he said, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, that's condemnation, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they've died prematurely. Among who? Among the church at Corinth. Believers. Sick, weak, died early because of these things. And you see, verse 31 clarifies. For what? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Man, that's some of the best news you ever heard in your life. Hmm? Did you know this? There's a way out. I don't care if you've messed up worse than that guy that took his father's wife. If you've messed up worse than that, there's still a way out. If you'll judge yourself and repent, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed and not be judged for your failure in sin. To my believers. Verse 32. But when we are judged. Now, why would you be judged as a believer? Because you wouldn't judge yourself. What does that mean? It means you know you were doing something wrong. You know you're violating light. And you just overrode it. Would not change. And then when you saw you're wrong afterwards, you wouldn't repent. You wouldn't do it. And if you won't do it, what can happen then? You'll be judged. And if you are, you're chastened of the Lord. Why? That's even kindness. So you won't be condemned with the world. He's still looking out for us. Even in judgment, there's mercy. So that we don't wind up lost. Say it out loud. Verse 31. Back it up. If I'll judge myself, I won't be judged. Is that good news to you? Hallelujah. Ushers, would you come? There would be no repentance possible. There would be no cleansing, no forgiveness available, except for because of what Jesus has done. In his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, in the giving of his body, in the giving of his blood, he's made a way. Somebody say he's made a way. He's made a way. He's made a way for the sinner to be restored. He's made a way for the unclean to become clean, the defiled to be made righteous. So let's receive of the elements together and release our faith afresh and anew. And if you've messed up, missed it on some things, this is the perfect opportunity to get it right. Just you don't have to say it out loud. Between you and the Lord, acknowledge that you've messed up. Ask Him to forgive you. Believe that you receive it. Tell Him you're willing to make the changes. Anybody listening?
Yes.
And then receive these elements with utmost respect. And He will receive us. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, guys.
What can